and the seven thunders uttered their voices. And when they uttered their voices, I was about to write. What did they say? What did they say that John was going to write? And when they uttered their voices, I was about to write, saith John. And the angel said unto me, you write them not. As I was talking a little earlier today, I was always at the right time prone or proven by God to be a messenger to this generation. For as time would pass in my life, he would place within me an inquiry. As Daniel of old, I would inquire of the Lord. After many, many years of preaching and traveling around and preaching on many subjects, I never gave any thought at all much concerning a revelation and its fulfillment. But as time went on and God was preparing me to be a prophet, the messenger, the sign, the spokesman for this last and final time, he would move upon me. I remember when he specifically told me to no longer do the work of an evangelist, but that I should now enter into the ministry for which I was birthed. Before you were born, I ordained you a prophet to the nation. I will put my words in your mouth. Well, those were nice words when I first heard them, but I thought that just meant I was going to be a little old preacher out here doing what most preachers were doing at that time, evangelizing, winning souls, praying for the sick, and having great, hilarious, joyful times in the Lord. But as time went on, it proved to be that God was preparing me for this day and hour in which the door of grace was going to be closed, in which certain things was going to end. And then he magnified to me that that's exactly what this prophet was all about. Preparing a people for the end of the age, the end of the world, the end of all flesh, the end of sinning. Oh, I could go on and on. But what I'm trying to get across is, some years ago, as Mr. Bush and Mr. Gorbachev, who were leaders of their perspective or respective countries, each one of them seemingly vying for a dominant position in the world, they went to see the Pope of Rome. Even at that particular time, I didn't have much interest in what they were doing, except what we felt were New World Order end time scenarios unfolding. And it was during that period of time that we heard of a gentleman named Malachi Martin. Malachi Martin was a Jesuit professor, or a professor of Jesuits, who taught in the Jesuit College in the Vatican. Malachi Martin was not anti-Catholic. He was not in opposition to the Catholic Church. He was a bona fide representation of that system. He wrote the book, The Keys to This Blood. In that book, he went on and talked about geopolitics. Oh, that simply means politics that involves every nation in the world. You're watching it go on even today. Just before I came to this microphone, I looked at an news headline that has been sweeping the nation the last 24 hours concerning North Korea. Now, North Korea is getting ready, they tell us. It's amazing how they tell us something that way they want to tell us when it's time to tell us in order to create an issue. Of course, we who have been following these things, we know that the plan for the New World Order is order out of chaos. We create a chaotic condition an emergency situation, something has to be done right away. And then we create an order by which we deal with it, like we did with Iraq and like we're doing with Iran. And in this delicate time of geopolitics, Malachi Martin went on to say that there were three men who were vying for the New World Order. George Bush Sr., Mr. Mikhail Gorbachev, and Pope John Paul. Well, it wasn't long after that that Mr. George Bush Sr., Mr. Gorbachev, went to the Vatican to have a private, personal audience with the Pope. And while I'm talking about that, I just a few moments ago saw a picture where Mr. Billy Graham, back in what year it was, I have the date, but it's not here in front of me, he had a visit with the Pope, had a personal audience with the Pope. Ladies and gentlemen, I have told you more and more times than I can remember that when you are invited to have a personal, private audience with the Pope, that's between you and you and him alone, you cannot request one. You must wait until you are given an invitation. Oh, may I soon get one. Praise the Lord. I believe it will come. I really do. But that's another story in itself. But in the process of having a personal visit with the Pope in order to get into that inner chamber, which is perhaps classified in the thinking of the apostate Roman system, that is the very holy of holiest. You're into the very presence of your most holy Father. In fact, the protocol is that if you are given an invitation as a private invitation to visit with the Pope, you must agree to several things, and you must do them. The first is you must wear black, which is a sign of repentance, and that we are wrong, Father, and you are right, and we come to you in humility. You have to kneel in his presence. You have to kiss his ring, and you have to address him as Holy Father. Can you picture Billy Graham doing that? He did it. Can you picture Rex Humbert doing that? He did it. Can you picture the high priest of Israel doing that? Can you picture the premier, Yasser Arafat? Can you picture George Bush Jr. doing that? Tony Blair, Queen of England. These people have all done that. Oh, how many have given themselves their allegiance to this apostate, whorish system? Well, Mr. Gorbachev and Mr. Bush were invited to have a personal audience with the Pope. It was back in, I think, the year 1989, I think it was. I don't have the date right in front of me, somewhere along in there. And it's an amazing story. It was written up in Times Magazine. It made headlines all over the world. And rightfully so. You have the President of the United States sitting down and having a conference with the head of the Soviet Union. And we were in the midst of a very, what do we call it? The Cold War. Mm-hmm. And, you know, it's something when you get these two fellows to sit down together. Somebody tell me. Tell me in geopolitics today how a nation like Korea, with its massive starvation program because of its poverty, its millions are starving, tens of thousands are in prison camps, and they are supposed to be a greatly impoverished nation. Will you tell me who supplies the money or the know-how or the wherewithal for them to build and to launch and to even say they have it, a missile that can fly as far as the United States. Where do they get the money? Who backs them up? What's behind all of this conflict that goes on? Where do these dictators, these rulers, these men who are doing what they're doing, who supports them? Who manipulates these finances? Well, I'm sure that most of us, if we are honest with ourselves, we know who does it. The international bankers, the cartel of ultra-rich. I remember when I was just a lad preaching in Lancaster County, Pennsylvania, almost 50 years ago, long before I had any conception of the things that God was going to show me and put me involved in. He told me then, out in the cow pasture, he said to me, the wealth of the world is in the hands of 100 men. And then he went on and said, and out of that 100, there is 10 who absolutely manipulate the entire wealth of the entire world. Well, ladies and gentlemen, it was during the visit of the Pope of Rome, to the Pope of Rome, of George Bush Sr. and Gorbachev, that I was drawn to the radio room one day, and I had the Holy Spirit take me to the book of Revelation, where I read the words that I just quoted to you. And I heard the voice, and when I heard the voices of the seven thunders, I was about to write. And as I was about to write, the angel said to me, write them not. And that's where the Spirit of God probed my soul. As my heart began to inquire, here is John the Revelator being carried away in the Spirit, showing things that were, that are, and are to come, told to write it down, and he did. We have it written down in the book of Revelation. And then in the midst of that, we find seven thunders so powerful, seven utterances directly from the mouth of God. And John says, I heard them. I heard distinctly what he said. And I was going to write them down as I had been commanded. But in this incident, the angel said to me, don't you write them down. I was spellbound at that. Why did the angel tell John not to write them down? And what was it that was so profound? Seven utterances, seven declarations from the mouth of God, and God said, and God said, and God said, and man lives by what God says, and now John hears them, but he's commanded not to write them down, so we don't even know what God said. How are we, or are we, supposed to know what God said? And what do the seven thunders represent? You know, my friends, when I started out again today to talk about the things that God has for me to do to this generation, and every time I do that, someone always harps on that I'm just trying to build the kingdom for myself. And all I can say to people like you that do such a stupid thing is I don't make any gain out of this at all. I don't do it, and God knows it. And that's the reason why he keeps me broadcasting, because I am doing the will of the Father. And anybody who comes against me, and so many of you do it in the name of the Lord, you are touching the most profound ministry on the face of this earth. And God is not going to let you get by with that. I have a work. You may stone me and leave me for dead, but I have a work that God has given me to do, and that simply is to be a vessel and a yielded vessel in His hands so He can accomplish this. And that is the truth. He will finish His work just like He said. Now, when John had these words spoken to him, I inquired of the Lord, why was it, God, that you told John not to write it down? It's very simple. When he finally said it to me and revealed it to me, and that's what I've been talking about. I have right here in front of me several scriptures on reference to this very thing. One of them I've been using several times today. The secret things belong unto the Lord, our God. But those things of the secret things, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law, that we might obey God's law and sin not. In the book of Samuel, 1 Samuel 3 and 7, now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him. An interesting statement, huh? He didn't know the Lord because the word of the Lord, or the word that described or revealed or made known the Lord, was not revealed unto him, so therefore he didn't know. Isn't that the same application that Jesus made when he said, you do error, you don't know the scriptures, and neither do you know the power of God. Daniel had so many things showed him, and he said in one place, I didn't understand a thing that was being showed to me. And then I had to inquire of the Lord, make me to understand. Well, when it comes down to these thunders, I asked the Lord, you now, at this point in time, quicken to me what these thunders are. You very clearly tell me what they are. Yes, I can tell you what the seven thunders represent and what they are. They are the seven last events on the face of the earth that is going to bring the world to its end. Now listen to me carefully. I'll give it to you as clearly as the Spirit of God has laid it upon my heart. When this whole world began, it began on the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word. In the beginning of what? Now I've been through that hundreds of times. In the beginning of time, when God finally laid out time and desired to make Himself known, He had to bring a revelation. So in the beginning was the Word. And what God would do is, and God said, He said something, and then it was revealed. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God said, let there be this, and let there do that, and there was. And in the first chapter of the book of Genesis, in the book of beginnings, or the book of all beginnings, God did it by speaking His word. And then He would reveal what that word was. That's how He began time, and that's how He is going to end it, with His spoken word. And so here in the book of Revelation, He's given John a revelation of all the preceding times before him, but they are in a secret form. And as time went on, God has revealed, yes, the secret things belong unto the Lord. But those things which are revealed belong unto us. It's God's intent for us to know, and to our children forever. Why? Why? That we may do all the words of this law. That coincides with the scripture. And this is the whole duty of man. Fear God and keep His commandments. God wants us to know. You heard me for years and years take a stand against this ignorance of this age. That is such a willingly ignorant thing. It is the personification that brings about the destruction in Noah's day. The Bible said they were eating, drinking, buying and selling and marrying and giving marriage. But it says very carefully that they didn't know until the day that the flood came and took them all away. But it went on and tell us, for they were willingly ignorant. They didn't want to know. They were warned. Noah was there. He, for 100 years, he preached the righteousness of God. What are you doing, Noah? I'm fleeing from the wrath to come. I'm getting myself right with God. I'm preparing this ark. Why are you doing that, Noah? Because God is going to destroy this world. We don't believe that. Willingly ignorant. And so they knew not. And it is the same today when it comes down to Bible prophecy. We just don't want to know. And so what we do when we have certain things revealed to us, we twist it or we warp. I could go on and give you an illustration. For instance, I'll just give you a little quick one here. The Bible, Jesus said, whosoever cometh after me and hateth not his mother or his father or his sons and his daughter and his houses and lands and his own life, he cannot be my disciple and he cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now you see, there's not too many people that want to hear that. So they become willingly ignorant. How do they do that? Why they, he didn't really mean that. I mean, he didn't mean hate. He just meant that, he didn't mean hate. Yeah, he meant hate. He meant your love for God should be so profound and so overwhelming that any other type of love would be as hate in comparison. That's exactly what I mean. That's why many of you out there are not right with God. Because you won't keep the law of God. You won't do it. And you act like you don't know it. But you see, to those whom God has given the desire and the knowledge and the will, He reveals to them so that they may keep the words of His law. For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. At the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. What? And God rained down the fire and the brimstone and destroyed them all. I don't think God did that. I was reading a prophetic paper the other day, and a man brought out the subject of the Katrina hurricane and the tsunami. He said, that wasn't God. That God didn't do that. And that was done by the devil. Can I make you know something? Do you know the devil can't do anything unless he is given the authority by God to do it? Do you know that? He can't destroy. Oh, he's a destroyer, but he can't destroy unless he has been authorized by God to do it. That's why the scriptures tell us that you as Christians and I should not be concerned about the adversary coming against us, because it's been given by God for him to do that. Just like it was given by God that he go down and touch the life of Job. And Job knew who was doing it behind it all. He didn't say, though the devil slays me, although the devil presses me, No, he said, I can feel the hand of Satan as the tempter pressed me sore, but he has been before the Father. He got leave to press me more. So though God slay me, I will trust him. I shall then come forth as gold, for I know that he still liveth. I can feel him in my soul. Praise the Lord.